You can be opening your Bibles to 1 John. If you use this black Bible, it's provided for you there in the back of the pew. It is on page 1211. It's 1 John chapter 2. It's the last two verses of that chapter, the first three verses of chapter 3. If you've been inside a while and hadn't looked outside, as I went out just before the service, it's snowing pretty hard. But temperature's still up, so maybe it won't stick too bad. But we have tonight Bible study and prayer at 5 and a meal afterwards. So use your common sense if it gets real icy. But if we can get here, we will, and we will be here. Well, today I told you this is, I'm talking about five evidences of being a Christian. I entitled the sermon, Evidence That Endures. And I want you to see today what it looks like to be a Christian, but also that as a Christian, we should continue as a Christian, that there's never a jumping off spot for that. And we're going to talk about that. So if you'll stand back up, you just sat down, and we'll look in chapter 2 and verse 28 and go through chapter 3 and verse 3. It's one paragraph. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Would you pray once again with me? Lord God, we have heard your word. We've said your word. Lord, you've given me the task of trying to explain this, to bring out the things that you want us to understand and know. And I know that no flesh is capable of doing that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, today we trust in you. We trust in you, Holy Spirit, not only to open our hearts and minds to hear and understand, but even to open my stuttering mouth and my lisping lips to be able to speak your word. And so, Lord, help me to do that. Help me to explain it. And apply it in a way that we can grab hold of it, we can live it out, and that we can grow closer to you and be more like you. Lord, we ask you, because only you can do it, to rebuke the devourer for our sake. Give us freedom today to hear, to believe, to understand, to worship, to praise, to repent, to do all the things that you call us to do on a daily basis. And may you get glory in your body, the church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can sit back down if you want to. If you can't stand it, you can stay standing. I don't care. I've been in church for a long time. I make the joke, and many people make this kind of joke, that I've been going to church since 9 months before I was born, and that's just a fact of it. I've been walking with people in church and ministry for over 5 decades now, counting back to before they paid me to do it, and because I was very involved in ministry before I began to even pastor, and I watched as people would come into the church and join the church. I don't mean just walk in, but some would come in and didn't know God at all. They were totally without God, and they would believe the gospel. They would accept the fact that they're sinners. They would repent. They would be saved, and God would begin to work in their life. And we watch them grow from babies in Christ, and begin to develop. And some of those people became pastors, church planters. I can name their names. So I've seen young people surrender to the ministry and become missionaries and pastors and things like that. But there are other people that came and they didn't seem to grow. They didn't seem to change that much and didn't seem to develop. And sometimes some of them would even be a little antagonistic toward everything that the church was attempting to do. And some of those people would leave. And I don't mean just leave the church. They would just leave going to church whatsoever. They left Christianity, not to return. We're not talking about people just leaving, going to another church. But they would leave and just give up the faith. And then I've also seen that some of those people who might have left would come back. they would come back and say, wow, I don't know what happened there, but I want to come back to the Lord. I want to repent. I want to become what all God wants me to be. And God would work in their heart. And, you know, God is a God of the second chance. And when we understand that we've gotten away from him, we can come back. And all of us walk away from God when we sin, right? All of us do that. Maybe not as dramatically as I said it, but we all tend to go our own way at times, and we have to repent and come back to God. And so I want you to take home a statement today. Those who remain in Christ show it in their lives. If you remain in Christ, if you don't give up on God, and you will give up on God because that's human nature, God has to hold on to us because we are let goers. We are the guys that let go. We're the people that go, I want to take a break from this. I don't want to do this anymore. But God will never let us go. That is his promise, and that is our hope. That is our thank you, God, because it's not up to our strength. It's up to his. And so John is writing here to say, you want to look at your life and look at these evidence, see if they are there. Now, that's not how he put it, but this is how I want to explain it today. And let me go ahead and say this because I'm going to tend to say it when I get there, and I don't like saying it. And that is, the very middle of this paragraph is one of my favorite verses. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you. That's my favorite verse. That shouldn't affect you at all. But I just want you to know that. This meant a lot to me for many, many years. And I hope that we can see the essence of this whole context of what God is saying to us. So let's look at verse 28. So the first question I'm asking, what is that first evidence? And I'm going to sum it up in one word, but we're going to look at, there's more than just this there. And it's in abiding. Look there again in verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2. He says, I write these things to you about, reading the wrong verse. I'm good. Yes. I was reading 26. Let me just get to 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Hear what he's saying. He's already talked about abiding. John talks about abiding a lot. In his gospel, the gospel of John in chapter 15, is where Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and let my words abide in you. And then you can ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. It is that abiding that gives us the power and the strength. And I just think of it, probably in this room, many of you grow plants, you grow vegetables or gardens of things, and you see these things, and you know what it means to have a stalk and a branch coming off. And that stalk, you understand, is drawing nutrition out, the roots are drawing nutrition out of the ground, going in there to produce a flower or a fruit on the end of that branch. We cannot produce unless we are abiding in Christ. That's the illustration he's given us. And John talks about abiding a lot and remaining in the faith. Now, I don't know if that's because he was watching Peter, who tend to be, you know, that guy that would just give up for a minute. You know what I mean? He'd make that mistake. Like, hey, Lord, I'll follow you to the death. And then by the next morning, he had cursed and said, I don't know that guy. Right? That was Peter. And John is sitting there when Jesus comes to Peter and restores him and says, Peter, you sure? And then when he gets that assurance, he says, follow me. And when you read that in John 21, it's like Jesus turned and walked away, like, come on and follow me. And then Peter gets up to follow and once again looks around, like, anybody else going? And he sees John following. And he says, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to you? Don't worry about him. You follow me. And sometimes we're looking around, and John got the message, and John was an abider. He's the only disciple that was at the cross when Jesus died. He understood what it meant to follow Christ, and he didn't mind if they got him and killed him too. He wasn't going to abandon Christ. So he encourages us to do that. He tells us to abide in him. And so we talked about that. What does that word mean? I keep using it, because John keeps using it. What does it mean to abide? It means to remain in, to live in, as I was describing the plant. You get it. It means to dwell in it, to live in it. In fact, some people call where you live your place of abode. It's where you abide. It's where you live in it. So we understand that. But notice what he says, because abiding in Christ creates confidence in us. What kind of confidence? He says, abide in him so that when he appears, you will have confidence. He is going to appear. You say, are you saying Jesus is coming back? Do you know what year? No, nobody does. If somebody's telling you when Jesus is coming back, they're lying, all right? Jesus said nobody knows the hour except the Father, and he didn't even tell us what that was. So we don't know when he's coming back, but I do know this 100% for sure. Nobody in this room is getting out alive. There's coming a day in your lifetime where you're going to face God. Will you shrink back in shame, or will you stand in confidence? He says when we're abiding in Christ, we have confidence and we don't shrink back in shame at his coming. We're expecting him. We want him in our life. Let's set aside last day stuff. Every day he's coming to see you because he never leaves you. Right? You with me? When you wake up in the morning, he's with you. When you lay out at night, he's with you. He's with you all day. He's with you all night. Every night I pray, thank you, God, you said that the God who keeps Israel does not slumber and does not sleep. So you got the night watch. We can sleep in peace because you got it handled. Amen? And then we get up. He says, here's a new day. I gave you another day. Today, glorify me. Today, walk in me. Abide in me. Live in me. And if you do that, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to worry about seeing him coming. When I was a teenager, I was given a story of about some guys playing basketball. A guy came up and asked them the question, if Jesus was coming in 5 minutes, what would you do? And one guy said, man, I'd go make sure I got all my affairs in order and everything was taken care of. Another one said, man, I'd go, you know, take care of this relationship that's broken. And the third guy said, I'd finish this basketball game. Because I'm good to go. I'm ready. My bags are packed. You know, that was an old song, wasn't it? My bags are packed. I'm ready to go. Right? Can you imagine after church today, or let's just say this week, I go home from work, and I walk in the house, and I go, hey, I'm home. And Janice looks around and goes, who are you? What are you doing here? It's Stuart. Janice is my wife. She hadn't met her. It's me. I live here. Come on, it's me. She goes, I don't know. You get out of here. You'd think she was crazy. But what if I went in my neighbor's house? What are you doing here? I live here. No, you don't. 911, what's your emergency? Right? You see, I don't have shame to go home. But I have shame if I break in my neighbor's house or walk in my neighbor's house without being invited in. We, if we're living with Christ, we don't have shame at going home. Thank you, brother. Amen. We don't have shame or embarrassment. We know him. So the definition of abiding, what does that look like in everyday life? What does it look like to abide in Christ? First of all, it's ongoing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a present tense thing. It is ongoing trust. It's not I trusted him once and now I'm good for eternity. That's we've got people to kind of think that way now. We say, just pray this prayer and your salvation is secure and you don't have to worry about it anymore. Well, it's true, you don't have to worry about it, but it's not just like you pray a prayer and now you get to go to heaven and okay, we'll see you when you die. No, it is every day a relationship, a walk with Christ. That's what it means, that you check in when you talk to him. He talks with you through the scripture and every day. It means that when you realize you have sin, you repent. David writes, Lord, show me my secret sin. Show me where I'm messing up. I don't even know it. Because we all got those places. We call them blind spots. And if you're married, maybe your mate will help you with that without asking. We repent when we sin. We say tethered when the doubts come. Man, doubt your doubts. Don't doubt the truth. Trust the truth and doubt your doubts. Trust what God has revealed to us. And it's refusing to remake Christ in the context of our culture. He stands apart. We conform to him. We don't conform him to our culture. We find out his words. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? What does it mean to walk with God in everyday life? That's what it means to abide. Well, the second evidence we see here in verse 29 is the evidence of righteousness. It says there, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. This is an exciting verse. We read it in English. And we can get the meaning, but I want you to get the depth of this meaning. It says we are born of him. It's a regeneration, not a reform. We talk about reforming criminals. We talk about reforming lives. No, this is a regeneration. This is a brand new thing. Listen, Jesus didn't come to make you better. He came to make you dead and to raise you as a new creature in Christ, a new person in the same skin. This isn't about getting better. This is about getting dead and being remade into the image of Christ. And that's a lifetime ongoing thing. And we'll see in a minute, he perfects it when we do see him. This is not just inspiration. This is a birth. This word here for born of him is a Greek word. You don't care what that word is, but I'll tell you anyway. It's gnao. But it means to procreate from the father. It means that the baby's going to look a lot like the father. I remember when I was, I don't know, 12, 13, 14, one of my dad's brothers had died. We lived in Charleston, South Carolina. We went to Spartanburg to go to the funeral. And my dad, that's where the area my dad was from. And I don't know why. I think I stayed in the car and my mom and dad had already gone in. And then later I walked in, or I was just walking up or something. And a guy just walked up to me. I didn't know him from Adam's house cat. He might have even been a relative. I don't know, because there's a ton of them. But he said, "You're a McCarter, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, how do you know that?" He said, "I could tell by the way you walked in here. I look like my dad. I resembled him." That's his word. The Father gave us birth. And if he's righteous, he gives us his righteousness. No, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Don't be marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." It's the same word. You have to be gnawed. You have to be born again. You have to be born of God. Our righteousness here, he says, if God is righteous, we'll be righteous. It's not in the future tense. It's in the present tense. It's not in the past tense. He made me righteous, but you know, now I'm messed up. No, it is a continuous action. It's ongoing. It's present, always present. And our righteousness is not our own. We are given his righteousness. We see the symbology in Paul and King David and Jonathan before David took the throne, and Jonathan gives him his armor and says, when you become king, because I know that's what's going to happen, you know, I'm supposed to be the king. We know God's made you king, and I will serve you if I'm alive, but if I'm gone and you become king, please take care of my family. Here's my armor. And in the Old Testament, it was a way of putting on the identity of someone else. And then the New Testament comes along and it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh. Put on Jesus, look like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus. And that's what it means to be righteous. It's not our own righteousness. You can't work hard enough and become righteous. It is a gift of God given to you, and you have to live in that righteousness. And guess what produces that righteousness? I already told you, birth. Birth. If you have not died and been born a second time into the gospel and into Christ, then you'll never be righteous. The new birth is invisible when it happens, but boy, you can see it as it grows in you. You can see it as it develops, and it becomes unmistakable over time. What does that look like in everyday life? Well, you fight sin instead of defending it. You don't make excuses for why you messed up. You just say, yep, I messed up, and you repent. You don't excuse spiritual compromise. You say, well, I know I shouldn't, but no. You say, no, I won't do it. You care about obedience even if nobody's looking. That's who you really are. It's when nobody's looking. And you grow more and more toward God every day. Every day is a new step. We ought to be one-legged Christians every day taking a step toward God. Right? One step at a time. That's what he says. He says in the psalm, you're a lamp to my feet. It's like, you're holding a flashlight looking. I don't want to step on a snake here. I came from where there's a lot of snakes. We lived in a place, we had a retreat out in this area on the Savannah River, and there's a lot of swamp there. And as I'm driving out to go to this men's retreat at this little cabin in the swamp on the river, there's a moccasin, there's a rattlesnake, there's a copperhead, rattlesnake, moccasin. So I get out there, and I ask the gamekeeper that it was a plantation, and I had led him to the Lord. I said, man, I saw a bunch of snakes on the road coming out here. What's up with that? He said, oh, I keep a 357 with snake shot in my Jeep. And for the past 2 weeks, when I saw one, I just shot it. I killed 28 snakes in 2 weeks. That's two a day. And we gonna play out here? Are you kidding me? Right? No, I want to grow every day toward God and toward knowing Him and not play with sin. Those snakes are sin. What's the third evidence? Well, we're coming to my favorite verse now. I told you I was going to say it. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Third evidence is our salvation. Now, it's hard to see salvation. We've already talked about seeing its effect in our life. But he's not asking you to think about salvation. He's asking you to think about the God who provided it. Look what he says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Let's stop right there. There's another sentence there. But let's stop right there. Our Bible translators here have not done us an injustice. This is what the word means, to see, okay? It means to look or to see. If you've got a different translation, it may say behold, and that helps a little bit because that's a little bit more than see. It's like behold, and that's more what he's talking about. But understand, here's where we get that emphasis. This word is in the imperative. In other words, you have to see. You have to look. You have to examine this. You have to look at it. The men in here will understand what I'm about to say. You're riding down the road with your wife, and this noise escapes her mouth, and it goes something like, Now, what does that noise mean? It means she just saw something on Facebook. Or she says, look at that sunset, or look at those flowers, or look at those mountains. Or it can mean, look at that 18-wheeler coming at us 100 miles an hour about to kill us. It's all the same sound. But that's what to look means. Look at this. Oh my, look at what kind of love God has for us. What kind of love is it? It's the Greek word agape. It's a Greek word, perfect love without condition. He just loves you because he loves you. I got three children, five if you count our niece and nephew that we sort of claim. I've got five or eight grandchildren, same situation. Nothing would separate me from loving them. Nothing they could do. Nothing would keep me from them. Nothing would stop me from saving them, to doing anything I could to make their lives easier and better. And advanced in Christ. Nothing. And we doubt God's love? Because I am a horrible person. I'm horrible at loving and caring and serving. But when I think about that, I realize how great is the love that God has for us. That he is the only one who can love us perfectly. We can't even achieve agape love in us. There is no way. We try to. We claim that. We strive in that. Because we are born of God and we can love without condition. We can love the sinner and want them to know Christ. But this kind of love shows us that God initiates salvation because we would never turn to God. The natural man only has hate because he's lost, he's gone. I'm not saying he can't be kind. I'm not saying that man. But we don't want to see God. We don't want to know God, and God had to love us first. In fact, if you turn over to chapter 4 of this chapter, and I'm not asking you to do it, and I think it's around verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. God initiates our salvation, and he initiates love in us. I don't believe a lost man truly can know what love is. All our love is selfish. We are all selfish. We can never be purely not selfish. We always have that little thing, no matter how pure our motives, there's that one little thing where we're looking for that reward or that kick or that high, that jolt, that thing that we're a little bit selfish. One preacher said, Lord, I repent, and now I need to repent of my repentance because it's just not pure, it's not perfect. Because we are incapable apart from God. That's why he's going to make us perfect one day. But then, catch what he said. Behold, what kind of love the Father has before us that we are called the children of God. That he says, hey, you're my kid. Now, you can say that easily. But John wants to make sure, just in case you missed the point, and so we are. In three words, so we are. What does so mean? Just as I said it, you are children of God. We are children of God. He didn't just say it, he did it. The judge of the world not only forgave us of our sin, he took us home and adopted us and sat us at his table to feast on his riches and his glory and all that he has for us. We are children by creation. He made every one of us, according to Psalm 139. He knit you in your mother's womb. He put you together there. And so you don't like how God made you, you got to take that up with God. You don't like yourself? Well, then you don't like God, because God made you the way you are to be you. And that means he's got a purpose, that he loves you so much, he wants you to fulfill that purpose. And when you know God, you know your purpose, and you're able to walk in the fullness of who God is, knowing that he loves you. We have to be in awe and wonder and in gratitude at what he has done for us and in us. And he says in the last part of the verse, but the world can't even understand this. That's why I say the lost man doesn't get it. He said, because they don't know me. They don't know Christ. John says, they don't know Christ, they don't know you. So never expect the world to applaud you. Never expect the world to cheer you on in righteousness, because they don't even know what's going on. Fourth evidence, before time gets away from me. The fourth evidence in verse 2 is we have a likeness to God. We've already touched on it, but John continues to hammer that home. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now, the follow-up right behind that, he's going to talk about that we do strive to be formed into the image of Christ. But first, I want you to catch this. Notice how he started the verse there, beloved. Now, for John, this wasn't a verse. This is a continuing thought. But he says, beloved. He's addressing us like, hey, I know I've been talking now. Pay attention, beloved. But guess what the root of that word beloved is? The root is agape. In Greek, to say beloved is agapetos. Well, y'all can work on that and try to say that to somebody, and they'll go, what? Are you okay? You know, if you ever just walk up to somebody and go, agapetos. They go, what? But man, I love it right here. He's saying, hey, those who are loved by God's love. You are the beloved. It's unconditional love. And then he says, you are God's children now. You're God's children now. This isn't a future event. You now are God's children. He's reiterating the point that he just made in the first verse. You are God's children now. It's not pie in the sky by and by. I don't pray a prayer and then can't wait to get to heaven so I get all the great stuff in heaven. No, it is a daily presence of God in my life, and we've already talked about it, but it's a daily thing that God is with us because he loves us and he goes with us, and I right now am his child. Man, I love kids. I love my kids more than I love yours, but I love kids. And you should love yours more than you love mine. I get that. That's not. I'm just making humor so you get the point. If God loves us like that, how can you not have hope? How can you not have confident expectation that, see, if you abide in Christ and you're walking with him, you know, hey, that's going to take me home one day. Right now, we can get together, but, you know, we don't fully get there because he's God and I'm not. But he has made it where we can get there. We can read the scripture. We can know him. We can know what he has for us. And then he says, but what we will be, there's more to come. Man, what a promise. He gives us the present reality, which is mind-blowing to say the least. And says, but there's more. You just don't get it right now. You're not going to get it right now. You're not going to get it till that day. You're not going to get it until you see him. See what he says? what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now that means everything that God is minus deity. We'll never be God. But everything else that Jesus is, we will be apart from deity. He says we are joint heirs with Christ. We're not sub-heirs, we're joint heirs. He is giving us all of himself. You are beloved in God. And one day, he's going to radically change you. There's another application of this. In verse 1, he says the world can't recognize us. You don't know if I'm a Christian or not by looking at me. I don't know if you're a Christian or not by looking at you. Now, we as Christians, sometimes we say, man, I could tell that guy was a Christian when I first met him, right? There's the communion of the Holy Spirit between us, and we can get that. But I'm just saying that when God saved me, he didn't make me look like the greatest guy ever and the perfection that one day will be mine. I still have health problems. I still have difficulties. I still have things that I don't do right or think right or say right or whatever. But there's coming a day. I'm his child now, and it's wonderful to live in his house now. But there's coming a day I really get to go get to see the big house. I get to go really what is home. You see, this world is not our home. And you will never understand God if you treat this world like it is your final home. I've used this illustration before. Maybe you remember hearing it, but maybe in this context it'll drive home a little more. To try to live here as if this is all there is like paving a driveway in front of a pup tent. Let's put in wall-to-wall carpet and an air conditioner in it. It's a pup tent. You're not going to live in this body forever. You're going home. So you can live in a pup tent. That's what the Bible says about Abraham. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And because he knew where he's going, he was content to live in tents on this earth. Because this ain't home. This is just where I live now so that I can learn God, know God, and then one day I'm going home. Let me get to the fifth thing. The fifth evidence is our behavior in verse 3. Of chapter 3. It's a short verse. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's where I pulled the word hope and put it up there in verse 2. We have this hope because we know we are his children. But notice what he says. When we have a hope of seeing him, that changes our behavior. Because daddy's coming to get us. Jesus is coming to get us, but we're going to see the Father, right? And then you give a report. What'd you do while I was at work? What'd you do today, son? Mommy told me something. What did you do today? Oh, I'm going to see him. I'm going to see Christ. I'm going to see the Father. That means that we are in an active, continuous effort of aligning our lives to look like Christ and our motives, our conduct, our will, our thinking, all the things that we do. We purify ourselves in anticipation of seeing he who is pure. So our goal is to be pure like he is pure. He said, how in the world I do that? Colossians 3:5 tells us. He says, even though you're a Christian, there's still in Romans 7, he says, Paul says, there's sin that still lives in me. There's still some sin that clings to us. And in Colossians 3:5, he says, so put that sin to death. Put that which remains that is of this earth to death. Don't give in to it. Kill it. Kill it in your life. Purify yourself is intentional. It's not automatic. God makes us responsible for things. Salvation is initiated by him. Love is initiated by him. But when he saves us, now we have responsibility. I understood this growing up. I lived in the house. That meant I did some chores. I swept out the car because back then we didn't have carpet in cars. That sounds foolish to back then, right? Why would you track dirt into carpet in a car? Just had a vinyl floor and took a whisk broom, swept it out. Anybody? Just me? Okay, yeah. Yeah, you cleaned it out. You didn't take it down to the car wash. Oh, you need to go out there and pull weeds around those azalea bushes. You need to trim that sidewalk. I'm just a little kid. You'll figure it out. Go. Right? Why? Because I lived in the house, had some responsibilities. We live in God's house. We got some responsibilities. We got to figure out what has God called us to do here. And then we got to participate together as a body, just like our bodies come together to live in this world. We've got to come together, and when we purify ourselves as he is pure, we begin to understand, and we are growing together into that image of Christ. Because think about it, we call ourselves the body of Christ, and one day that whole body will be standing before his throne, people of every tongue and tribe and nation, worshiping him as one. Amen. We won't even need a song leader. We'll just know the song. We're going to sing the great. They won't need preachers either, just in case you thought I was picking on Pastor Andy. Because we all got it now. And we're going to sing the great song that the angels had to fold their wings, those who have wings, and listen. The song of redemption. The song of a people who rebelled against the holy creator God, and creatures of the dirt dared to rebel against him. And he became one of us and died in our place and redeemed us for himself. So he could say, look at what my grace can do. That's a great passage, guys. This is what it means to look like a Christian. This is what it means to live in Christ. In 1 John 2:18 and 19, we talked about the other week, that some leave. They leave the faith. They just walk away. And in those verses, John says, they went out because they were never of us. They weren't even Christians. They didn't know. Those that leave the faith, I'm talking about. So why didn't you leave? Well, because your heart has been changed by God. Because God's love is producing character in you. Especially, by the way, in suffering. That's how we depend on God more. And because we have hope, it causes us to change our lives. We know God's got a greater plan that's coming. So today I want to invite you to examine your life, your heart. Remember what I said in the beginning, in all my years in churches, I've seen people come, I've seen people stay, and I've seen people go. Which one are you? Listen, if you're a person and you came to faith and you've never walked away from the faith, today be humble, be joyful, and continue to repent and love God and abide. If you're one that say, yeah, I used to be all about Christ and I walked away, and today I feel God calling me back, I think God can do that if that's his will. And so today is your day to say, Lord, I repent. I want to live the way the preacher is talking about that you said in 1 John. I want to abide. I want to stay in you. I want to know you. And maybe you came in here and you never even thought about any of this. But God is telling you in your heart, that's what you need. That you need to repent and know God. You need to know Christ through Christ. Then today's your day to repent and be saved. That's what it says in Corinthians. Today is your day. Now is your time. Today, God is calling you to know him.